It must be one of the longer Bible readings that you've had here. So I'll shorten the sermon to compensate for it. Okay. Okay. So let's come to God in prayer. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, Lord. We know that every part of your word is useful for to teach us, to rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. And so now as we come to these chapters, we pray that you will help us to know what it is that you are saying to us through it and to obey it. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, Malaysia. Oh, sorry, I haven't turned it on. Okay. Malaysia is a country where we are told that we all live in peace and harmony together as different religions. Or is it really? Because there are worrying signs when we look around at us in our society that cracks are beginning to show that there may be intolerance and hostility towards Christians. So, for example, recent controversy in our country over whether we should use the Arabic word for God in our Bibles, in our Christian Bibles. And after that, the court judgment on that, the attacks on churches. And think of the time a few months ago when one of the churches in this place was raided without a permit for claiming to trying to convert Muslims. And think also of recently, just 2 weeks ago, the Johor Education Department said all teachers or all religious teachers in state schools have to attend this seminar, which is called Strengthening the Faith, the Dangers of Liberalism and Pluralism, and the Threat of Christianization Towards Muslims. What is the role of teachers? That is funded by our text. Of course, there was a big uproar and they changed the title, but the content remained the same. Now, why am I raising all these things? I want to suggest to you that persecution is an increasingly important thing for us to take note of. Now, we don't want to think about it. We prefer not to talk about it or think about it. But you know what? Jesus spoke a lot about it. And the Bible speaks a lot about it. And the last few chapters of Acts, from chapter 21 to 28, Luke spends 8 chapters talking about how Paul went through arrest, defended himself 5 times before people, and eventually was sent to Rome in house arrest. Now, why does he spend 8 chapters giving us so much detail, repeating speech after speech after speech after speech, when he could have finished the story in chapter 20, when the gospel had gone around the known world at that time? Well, I think it's because he wants us to... One of the big themes here is persecution for the sake of Christ, and how we are to deal with it, how we are to respond to it. Now, this is a very somber topic, but it is very relevant for us. And we want to learn in today's passage what the things are that we can apply to ourselves. Now, the Apostle Paul lived in very volatile times, perhaps a bit like today. And in this chapter, in Acts 21, Paul had finally finished his missionary tour of Europe at that time. And after spending several years traveling, he came back finally to Jerusalem. And in those days, Jerusalem was a place boiling over with tensions. You know, politically, socially, the Jews were becoming more and more resentful towards the Roman occupiers because they were really harsh. They took too much tax. And the Gentiles to them were outsiders. They don't deserve to be in our land. They are invaders. They are unclean. They are ungodly. They are idol worshippers. And no respectful Jew would associate at all with a Gentile. And religiously, the Jews said, we are the chosen ones. God chose us. God will rescue us from these hated Gentiles. And God will throw these Gentile pigs into hell. That was the attitude. And the extremists, the radicals, were becoming more and more angry and more violent in Paul's time. And only 8 years after this incident is recorded in Acts, there was a rebellion in Jerusalem against the Romans. And 4 years after that, the Romans destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem. So we can see what turbulent times this was for Paul. And he knew all this. He knew how dangerous it would be to go back into Jerusalem. You know, and yet he went back to Jerusalem. Now, when he was traveling around all the countries before he went back to Jerusalem, he had gained a really bad reputation with the Jews. If you look at the few chapters before, he went to Iconium. He was thrown out by the Jews. He went to Antioch. I don't know if I can... Okay, here is Iconium. Antioch is somewhere here. Okay. And then in Thessalonica and in Berea, there was riots by the Jews against Paul. And they hated him. They despised him because he said Jesus is the Messiah. And worse for them, he said the salvation can go to Gentiles as well, not just to the Jews. Even the Gentiles can be saved by believing in Jesus. That's what they just couldn't take. And so Paul was their number one enemy for the Jews. And now you can imagine, Paul now goes into the hornet's nest, right into the heart of Jerusalem, to the temple. He purposely returns to Jerusalem. Why? Why did he do that? Because he knew it was God's will for him. My first point today that we can learn from these passages is that persecution happens within God's will and serves his purposes. See, from day one of his Christian life, Paul was called to suffer for Christ. So if you remember back to chapter 9, how did Paul become a Christian? Well, God told him, God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and then God told Ananias, he said, "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Just before Paul got to Athens, the Christians at Ephesus tried to stop him from going. This Ephesus was the last stop before he went to Jerusalem. And they told him, don't go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. But I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. You see, God had made it clear to Paul, he would go to prison, he would go through hardships from now on. He didn't know the details, and he didn't really care. He says, I have to complete the work that God has given to me. Next chapter, just the beginning of chapter 21, one of the prophets called Agabus came and told Paul that when you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound and handed over to the Romans. And Paul's reply was, the people's reply was, please, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem, you'll get killed. And Paul says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the people say, the Lord's will be done. You see, it is indeed that the Lord's will often brings us into persecution. It's God's way that sometimes the path of obeying God goes through hardship and goes through persecution. And we may not fully understand why God would put us through it, but God has his purpose. Now, in Paul's case, if he didn't go through the persecution in Jerusalem, he would never have gotten a chance to stand before rulers and kings and the people of Israel to testify about Jesus. And that's exactly what God had intended for him to do right from the day he became a Christian. See, God uses persecution to make things happen according to his purpose. And one of the early church fathers in the second century, that means only 100 years or so after Jesus' time, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, the church in China is a good example of this. Okay, the Chinese government tries to clamp down very hard on Christianity. And many Christians are thrown into jail, possessions confiscated, sent to re-education camps, tortured and killed. But the more they're persecuted, the more people want to become Christians. And, you know, when they interviewed Chinese pastors about persecution in China, and asked them, you know, is it good to have persecution? What do you think about persecution in your country? This is what they said. Okay. Brother Wang, he said this: if there is no persecution, Christians will become religionized. they will become Christians to have a good moral life and good families to get the blessings for this life. The Chinese church will lose its drive to evangelize. Yes, they will want to give money, but not to go to reach the lost. They want to stay home and be prosperous. That's what the insights of one Chinese pastor. Now we have to think, compare ourselves to this picture. How much are we like this? You know? Next. Another Chinese pastor. Real Christians here don't chase titles or degrees. They seek the laying down of their lives and pleasures. They seek to love the people of God. Our Chinese pastors are giving their lives away. Now, God uses persecution for his purposes, perhaps to strengthen the church, to purify the church. Now, if persecution is God's will, then what should we do when we go through persecution? This is what Paul says. I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. So how many of us have this attitude? Now, it's not easy, you know, to say this, because obviously the most precious thing to us is our lives, right? We only have one life. But Paul says, my life is not the most important thing to me. You know, my life exists only to serve and obey God. And I don't mind using up my life in the service of Jesus Christ. Now, if I serve Jesus and I lose my life in the process, that's okay for Paul. See, that's very brave to say that, and not easy. And that's the attitude we as Christians all should have, to be willing to spend our lives for Jesus. Now, one of my life group members emailed me, all of us actually, a piece written by a Harvard Business School professor. Now, I'm sure you all know that anyone who goes to Harvard Business School are the top tier. They're really the smartest ones around, okay? They're the cream of the cream. And this professor said, you know, my classmates from 20 years ago, they graduated with me, they went into very bright futures, and then when we come back for reunion, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years down the track, what do I see? I see these people unhappy. I see them divorced. I see them alienated from their children. What has happened? They're so smart. How come they didn't run their life well? Well, he says it's because they never thought deeply about the goal of their lives. You know, they have so much talent, so much energy and time, but they never knew where to put it in. They never thought deeply about what am I going to do with this life of mine. And so it went into the next best thing, the thing that seemed best at the time. And 30, 40 years later, they find out it was all a hollow chase. All for nothing. See, I put all my life in this. I'm not happy at the end. And one of his students wrote this. He said, when you make a ton of money, you want more of it. Ironic thing. You start to forget what the drivers of happiness are and what things are really important. Now, what is your goal? What is your goal in this life? No, it's so true what that student said. You know, the more money that you make, the more you realize, I have more money that I can make more money with it, and I want to make more money. So it's money grows money grows money, and you spend all your waking hours making money. And many, many of us in this country are sucked into this kind of thinking. But Jesus warns us that life is not about how much you have. Paul's goal in his life was to finish the race and complete the task, to do the job that Jesus gave him to do. That's all. Now you may say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Paul had it easy. God spoke to him, right? Appeared in front of him and told him exactly what he needed to do. What about me? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you do. You know, God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to seek him first. God wants you to obey him in every area in your life. Are you doing that? And God wants you, God has given each of us an important ministry. Now, for some of us, that may be bringing up our children to have godly values and ambitions. That is the task God has set for you. And for some of us, it may be to bear witness to Christ in your workplace with that difficult colleague. Or to look after a sick family member with love and patience continuously. That's hard. And many of us may have ministries in the church where we reach out to people around us, to the disadvantaged, to the students and so on. That may be your ministry. So whatever it is, finish the race and complete the task. Now the next point that we see in today's passage. It's persecution. It's not a rejection of Christians. It's a rejection of Christ. You see how the Jews in Jerusalem, they treat Paul. Okay, Paul was very careful. Okay, before he got to Jerusalem, or when he arrived in Jerusalem, he was very careful to follow all the Jewish practices. After being away so long, many years from Jerusalem, right, he would have been ritually unclean. Okay, so he had to purify himself before going to the temple, and that's exactly what he did in just the verses before that. Okay, he took a bunch of people, and together they went to the temple, and they went and made a vow, paid some money or whatever, and cleansed themselves. And this was a 7-day process. And so, at the end of the 7 days, he went to the temple ritually clean, and it says earlier on in the chapter that this was actually a Jewish festival at the time when Paul went to Jerusalem. It was the festival of the Pentecost, and there would be huge crowds from all over the region converging on Jerusalem, okay, to celebrate the festival. And when he finally went to the temple, he had the misfortune, okay, of bumping into some Jews that he had met before in the province of Asia, okay. Great, I have to meet these guys here of all places, okay? So, now these guys, right, they really, really hate Paul, okay? I said just now. And when they saw him in the temple in Jerusalem, this is exactly the place to get him. Because he's not going to be able to run away here now, okay? So, they make a huge scene. Hey guys, look, you know, I've caught this guy. He goes around bad-mouthing us Jews. He talks against our holy temple. He talks against our sacred law. And, you know what? That's just like, you know, for a person to go into the heart of, for example, Mecca during the Hajj, and to say, hey, I caught somebody here who is insulting the prophet. Okay, what was going to happen to that guy? He wouldn't last very long. Okay, now, same thing here in Paul's case. Okay, they accused him even of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Now, that is definitely a no-no for the Jews. Okay, in the temple, and they found this in the last 100 years or so, they found some of these slabs of stone around the Jerusalem temple, and has survived until now. These come from Paul's time. And these are signs in Greek. They also have signs in Latin, saying, no foreigner may enter within the barrier which surrounds the temple and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will be personally responsible for his ensuing death. The Jews took it very seriously. Any Gentile who steps into a temple is going to die. And the Roman authorities, they didn't let Jews kill people, but indeed they made an exception for this. Okay, they said, okay, if any foreigner, even if he's a Roman citizen, steps into your temple, you are allowed to kill him. That's how serious it was. So you can imagine why the whole crowd runs towards Paul now, nabs him, and they're going to kill him. And they drag him out of the temple, because you can't kill somebody in the temple. It's holy, okay? So they drag him outside, and they shut the doors on him. And just before they could stone him to death, the Roman army commander was told about this. He heard the commotion, and he sent his troops in the nick of time to grab Paul before he was killed. Now we look at these people, and we wonder, how can they be so fanatical? Huh? Why didn't they consider the possibility that Paul is actually telling them the truth? You know, Jesus is actually the Messiah from God. Why did they have to condemn him to death even without a trial or anything? Just stone him. See, they claim to be zealous for God's law, but yet they are willing to murder without a fair trial. And they're totally blind to their own sin. They think that by killing Paul, I'm actually doing God a favor. You know, I'm doing God a great service. And that's exactly what Jesus had predicted to his disciples. See, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this: they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And they would do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Now notice what Jesus says here. He says these people who kill Christians do it because they reject God the Father and Jesus his Son. Now the Jews tried to kill Paul not because of Paul as such, but because of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed. And their actions were because they had closed their minds to God. God had revealed himself in Jesus, but they just hardened their hearts and stiffened their necks against God. And so they shut the doors literally in Paul's face and in God's face. Now it's interesting for us when we read through Acts to look at how many parallels there are between Paul's story and Jesus' story that was recorded in the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Luke. So some of them are here, okay? Both Jesus and Paul were determined to go to Jerusalem despite knowing the danger. And both were rejected by their own people who wanted them killed. Both were arrested without cause, imprisoned. Both were unjustly accused and misrepresented by false witnesses. Both were subjected to a series of 5 trials. Okay. Both were slapped on the face before the Sanhedrin. Both were the target of secret Jewish plots. Both heard a frenzied mob screaming for their deaths. Now, what is this trying to say? I think Luke is trying to tell us something here. What he's saying is that the disciple will be like the master. The disciple will be like the master. See, just as Jesus walked in the way of the cross, so too Christians who follow him must take up their cross. This is what Jesus said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, they wouldn't hate you. They would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. And I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they obeyed my teaching, they would also obey yours. You see, persecution is not an exception for Christians. It is the rule. All who follow Jesus will go through persecution. Of course, persecution can come in many types. So when I was in Australia, okay, I was involved in a student, university student fellowship, evangelical fellowship. And the student union who runs the student fellowship groups and so on, they made it really difficult for the Christian group to book rooms, okay, for meetings. Okay, so if you can't book a room, then you can't have a meeting, right? So you might as well don't exist, right? So you see, this is kind of subtle persecution that happens even in places like Australia, Western countries. In the UK, even worse. Okay, if you wear a cross to work at British Airways or whatever, you can get sacked. No, wear a cross around your neck, you can get sacked for it. Or one of the nurses in the hospital offered to pray for a patient. She got sacked. Okay, a 5-year-old girl was scolded by a teacher because she stated her Christian faith to her friends as fact, and she was scolded. And a counselor was sacked. Why? Because he said, I would feel uncomfortable if I have to give sex therapy to a homosexual couple. And he got sacked too. You see, persecution comes in many guises. In modern-day Jerusalem, today, there are Jewish nationalists who spray-paint churches, death to Christianity, and they spray-paint profanities about Jesus. You see, you get this everywhere. Persecution could be discrimination. It could be marginalization. It means isolated from the rest of society. It could be hostility, unofficial, official. But those things I mentioned, like in Australia and UK, they're nothing compared to what's happening elsewhere around the world today. In Egypt, I'm sure you may have heard, the Christians there, you know, every time somebody starts a rumor, you know, the Christian churches would get attacked, burned, bombed. Christians get attacked, they get killed, the government turns a blind eye. And just last Sunday, we were celebrating Easter here. Church in Nigeria got bombed. 50 Christians packed the church, killed. You see, that's the kind of thing that happens in our world today. The world hates Christians because the world hates Christ. Now, we can't run away and we can't hide. And we can't renounce our faith because of persecution. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. You see, we cannot deny our Lord. Paul resolved, no matter what, I have to go to Jerusalem to obey God. He looked the hatred in the eye. He calmly faced it. He got almost beaten to a pulp. And if the commander hadn't come earlier, he would have been killed. He was saved just in time. But God saved him again and again. God was with him every step of the way. And towards the end of this section in chapter 23, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify in Rome. So when we are discriminated against for being a Christian, when we do not get the promotion that we are sidelined because we are Christian, when we are ostracized, when we are ridiculed, when we are harassed, when we are restricted, or worse, for being a Christian, God says, take courage. I'm with you. I have not abandoned you. I'm with you all the way. Now, the next lesson that we learn from today is that persecution should spur us to defend the gospel above ourselves. Now, let's take a look at Paul's defense speech. Okay, Paul starts by saying, brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. Now, he's just been almost killed, okay? He's got bruises everywhere. And he doesn't sound at all angry, right? He's very respectful, very winsome. He says, brothers and fathers, the polite way to address people in for the Jews, okay? And he spoke to them in Aramaic, that is, he connected to them in their own language. And they all were quiet when they heard this. And Paul says, I'm like you guys. I'm a Jew. See, he shows how much he has in common with them. I'm a Jew. I'm born in Tarsus. I was born outside of Israel. But I was educated in this very city by the famous rabbi, Gamaliel. Okay, I was just as fired up for God, just like you are today. You know, just like you tried to kill me, I also went and tried to... In fact, I did kill Christians. I went around, threw them in prison and killed them. You see, I was so fanatical, I even went outside of Jerusalem to Damascus, all the way there, to arrest people and bring them back to here. Then what happened? What happened to me? What's changed? How could a good Jew like me become a Christian? The answer is, Jesus Christ appeared to me himself. You see, not Jesus on earth, Jesus in heaven appeared to me. You know, he told me that in my blind zeal, I was actually not doing him a favor, I was persecuting him. You know, how could I not believe in Jesus after seeing him, after hearing him with my own ears? You know, and it wasn't just me who realized that Jesus is actually the chosen Messiah, the righteous one. Ananias, another respected Jew, came and spoke to me. And he said that, you know, this is the righteous one. God has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. So, Jesus told him, hang on, the next part? Yeah, okay. And Jesus told him, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Now, that was a few years ago. Okay, after he got the vision, he went back to Jerusalem, and the Jews already tried to kill him then, and Jesus told him to leave because they would not listen. And then Jesus says, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And as soon as the people heard this, they were so mad they couldn't bear hearing anymore. And it was bad enough that Paul would call Jesus Lord, because the word Lord refers only to God. And when he says the Lord Jesus, he's giving Jesus the same position as God. Okay, but now he says that God and will send the Gentiles salvation just like the Jews. The Jews are no different to the Gentiles, and that's what they couldn't bear hearing. And so they got out, they were shouting at the top of their voice to get rid of this Paul. Now, what can we notice in Paul's speech? See, Paul is not just concerned about defending himself. I mean, if I were Paul, I probably wouldn't mention the last line. Like, maybe I just forget it, okay? It's not so important because I'm talking to the Jews anyway. Why do I need to talk about God will send me the Gentiles when I know that they're just going to get furious? See, Paul is not just defending himself. Paul is trying to convince the Jews about Jesus. He's trying to tell them, this is my testimony. I really saw it. This is really what happened. A guy like me would be very difficult to convert to Christianity, but that's exactly what happened because this is what happened to me. Okay? And he's trying to tell them so that they also will believe. His priority is to present the truth about Jesus as respectfully, as clearly, as attractively as he can. Because that is the task that Jesus has given him to do right from the very beginning. And he won't even cut out the unattractive bits to save his own life. Now, what we can learn about this is when we go through persecution, our priority must be to make the most of the situation, to present the gospel in a favorable light, and to bear witness to the gospel. Now, of course, Paul is also giving his defense, okay? He's not telling them, hey, just take me and kill me. No, he's not, okay? He's giving a defense here. He's saying, hey, guys, I am as loyal as you are as a Jew. I've never changed my religion, you know, because Christianity is the rightful heir of Judaism. Christianity is really the continuation of Judaism, because in believing Jesus, I'm being faithful to the same God, the God of Israel. It's God and who sent Jesus, and Jesus who told me to do this. I didn't make it up myself. That's what Paul is actually saying here. Now, we don't see Paul giving up without a fight and say, I want to die for God. Okay, so just kill me, right? Okay, he defends himself very vigorously. Now, he still puts the gospel first, of course, but Paul actually uses all legitimate means to defend himself. He says, I'm a Roman citizen. You cannot flog me. Okay, I want to go to Caesar because there's no fair trial here. Things like that. Okay, now what we learn from that is that we do accept persecution when it comes. We must stand firm, but we do not seek persecution. We do not seek martyrdom. We do not glorify persecution as Christians. Okay, in the second and third centuries, okay, this was a very common thing for people to glorify martyrdom. Okay, because in those times, there were many, many Christians killed by the Romans. And there's a story told of this guy, Origen, who was a famous Christian thinker later on in the 3rd century, okay? He found out that his father was arrested for being a Christian. And his father was later put in prison and put to death. And he wanted to rush out and declare himself a Christian so that he can also die a martyr, you see? I want to die a martyr, you see? And his mother hid all his clothes so he couldn't run out onto the street. And his life was saved. And he became a famous theologian. Now, the point here is that when persecution comes, we mustn't be cowards who deny our Lord, but we must not throw ourselves purposely into danger for no reason. Okay? Paul did not do that. We should learn from Paul to defend ourselves and yet at the same time to make the full use of every opportunity to speak about Jesus. And lastly, persecution will not have the final victory. You know, in chapter 23, Jesus told Paul, take courage. Just now I read to you, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. Now, do you know what? Paul would have been so happy to hear that, because that is a promise by Jesus that he is actually going to make it out of Jerusalem to Rome. You see, he's not going to die in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was saved by God from the Jews, even though, you know, later on you can read in chapter 23, that some Jews make a pact together. We're not going to eat or drink anything until we kill Paul. A group of 20 or 40 men make this pact, make this vow. I don't know what happened to them in the end, whether they ate or drank, because they didn't manage to kill Paul. Okay? God saved Paul. God protected Paul. Now, God does save us too from persecution. But yet, it is true also that God allows some Christians to be killed for their faith. For example, a few weeks ago, we looked at Stephen, the first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 12, there is James, the apostle, who was killed. And according to tradition, it's not recorded in the Bible, Paul himself was eventually killed too in Rome for his faith. So how is it true then that persecution will not have the final victory? Well, this is what Jesus says. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. See, Jesus says that those who kill our body only cannot really touch us. They cannot touch our soul. Our soul, our life is safe and secure always in God's hands. And even if we are killed, we will reign with Christ and be raised to life on the last day. But it's those who persecute Christians who should fear. They must fear the one who not only kills, but can put into hell. And one day they will realize the horror that God has the power to cast into hell. So Paul tries his best to bring the gospel out to the Jews. He tries again and again. And at the end of the book of Acts, okay, when all is said and done, okay, Paul has still been talking to the Jews in Rome. And they disagreed again with him. They began to leave. And what did Paul say? He quoted Isaiah. He said this. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when they said to Isaiah, go to these people and say, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For these people's hearts, these Jews, have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. And therefore, they will not be able to see or hear or understand. And I will not turn and heal them. That is what God says. See, because the Jews of Paul's day had multiple opportunities to hear the gospel, but they refused. God says they will never turn and be healed. And in another passage, Paul writes this. Now, he went through severe persecution from the Jews in Thessalonica. And when he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, he said, these Jews who persecuted us, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out, they displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And in this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come upon them at last. You see, when these people are actually heaping up their sins before God, and one day they will be punished. Persecution will not have the final victory. So what then shall we do? Well, let's put our confidence in God, because our life rests in Him. He will not allow for persecution to have the victory. He will surely rescue us from death, either in this life or after death. Now, we don't know what the church in Malaysia will face in the future. We don't know. But whatever comes, God calls us to put Jesus as number one, to be willing to spend your life for Him. Follow in His footsteps, because He endured shame and suffering on the cross. And trust Him, trust God, to walk with us in every situation, and that He will finally save us. Let me close with these words from the book of Hebrews. This letter was written to a church which faced persecution. And he says, remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult, to persecution. At other times you stood shoulder to shoulder with those who were so treated. And you sympathized with those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded, God says. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. God says, I'm coming soon. I will not delay. But if you shrink back, I will not be pleased with Him. So may we be not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we are weak and we are fearful. Lord, we need your strength and your help. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to take courage, Lord, to endure whatever hardship may come our way in the future as Christians, as a church. We pray that you will give us the boldness to speak about Jesus in this land. We pray that you give us the tact and the sensitivity and the love to speak for you, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to be good witnesses for you wherever we are, wherever you have placed us, whatever the ministry you have given to us. And we pray that you'll help us to always stand firm in our faith for all of our lives, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.